We're going to continue in our series about great Bible character lessons. And as we have there as our passage that supports this theme for this year, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so in every lesson, we want to emphasize that whatever characteristics we highlight from a great Bible character, the ultimate in those characteristics is found in Jesus Christ. We can talk about all these characteristics as they're seen in Jesus. This particular sermon, though, we're going to focus on an Old Testament Bible character. We're going to talk about Ruth and lessons we can learn from Ruth. The Bible gives us many historical individuals that we can admire, and we can often recall many Bible names of great Bible characters. And I want you to just think for a moment about some of the great Bible characters that you could just call to mind. When we do that, oftentimes, though, we mainly think of men, don't we? Maybe because most of those Bible characters are men. But there are many Bible characters that we can point to that are not men, that are women. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, there's an interesting verse, even though these women aren't called out by name, it says something about women. Look at Hebrews 11 and 35. Listen to what it says. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. They're given as examples of faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's talking about women. And that's telling us that there are women that lived during Bible times that are great examples of faith. And our Bible character, as I mentioned this month, is Ruth, certainly a great woman of faith. Ruth is a notable Bible character for many of her attributes. And if you turn over to the book of Ruth, we're just going to start right there and talk about Ruth's faithful journey. Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. And at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi and her Jewish husband, Elimelech, they leave Judah. And I'll just show you, let's go to the next slide. This is Judah, and they travel to Moab because there's a great famine in the land to go from Judah to Moab. And this is where Ruth and her husband, because of the famine, they go to Moab in order that they may have food, that they may live. And they naturally take their two sons with them. They're not going to leave their sons behind. So let's start in verse 1 and read down through verse 3. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And so here then, they're traveling from Bethlehem, and you know, they could have gone either way. They could have gone the northern route or the southern route, or maybe gotten some sort of ship to come over to Moab. But we do know that they make the journey there. Well, something happens then. Verse 3 tells us that Naomi's husband dies. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her sons. I just want to tell you that is an immediate cause of concern when your husband dies back then. You may notice that sometimes when Social Security sends you a benefit notice, they tell you how much your surviving spouse and surviving children would get if you were to die. Well, they didn't have that back then. They relied heavily on family, on your husband And then the next up to the plate would be Naomi's son. She would rely on her sons to take care of her. But I want us to see in verses 4 and 5 that Naomi's sons then, Mahlon and Chilion, that they marry two women of Moab because they're living in Moab at the time. But then their sons die, according to Ruth verses 4 and 5. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So this is a double crisis. Not only does the main breadwinner die, the husband, but also the sons that would take up and take care of their mama after daddy has died, they also die. Well, as time goes by, Naomi finds out that Judah has recovered, that there is bread back in Judah. And so she has a desire. I'm going to go back to my homeland. And doing so, I'm not going to starve to death because there's actually food there. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return, daughters-in-law rather, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And so what Naomi does next is something that is remarkable. As Naomi tells her daughter-in-laws, she says, you are no longer obligated to me. She releases them of any obligation that they may feel towards her, essentially saying, you can return back to Moab. You don't have to go with me back to Judah. You have to remember now that the family relations were so tight back then that these daughters-in-law would have felt an obligation to go and be with their mother-in-law and to take care of their mother-in-law. But I want us to read that about the release of this obligation. Look at verses 8 through 15. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord has dealt kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear two sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So I believe that this statement by Naomi was very magnanimous. She said, go back home. You know, I'm not going to have any more sons. And even if I were to have one today or tomorrow, are you going to wait that long to marry the sons that come from me? And the answer obviously would be no. I want to point out that it was not only Ruth who initially said that she would stay with Naomi. Orpah also made the same offer in verse 10, surely we will return with you to your people. And so we don't want to throw Orpah under the bus because she also had that same desire. But ultimately, when it came to it, Orpah did kiss her mother-in-law and she did go back to Moab. And so there we have it. Then that sets up, that's the background for the story about Ruth. But I want to point out that Ruth, she is really an exceptional character in the Bible. There's a statement made about Ruth by Boaz later on in chapter 4. That should be chapter 4, verse 3, not chapter 11. There's not that many chapters in the book of Ruth. And Boaz says about Ruth, "For all the people of the town know that you are a virtuous woman." And some versions read here, "All people of the town know that you are an excellent woman." So even Boaz said that the whole town realized that Ruth was an exceptional person. I want to ask you, what characteristics made Ruth an exceptional person? And are these things, these characteristics, are those characteristics the characteristics that you and I can even emulate today? And I believe they are. And so I want to point out briefly just four characteristics that apply to Ruth that I believe that you and I can adopt into our lives even yet today. So I want to talk first of all about Ruth was a person of unusual loyalty. And let me set that up by asking this question. Do you think that people today are more or less loyal to people and institutions than people were, say, 40 years ago? Well, I believe that most of us would say that people today are less loyal to people and institution than those of, say, our fathers or grandfathers' generation. Now, we pointed out how Naomi had released her daughter-in-laws from any debt that they had may have felt towards her, and Orpah had returned home. But I want to show you that Ruth took another path. We read in verse 14 how Ruth clung to Naomi. But I want you to see what Ruth says in verse 16, and this is just an unusual statement, but Ruth said, she's speaking to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Now you've no doubt have heard that statement before. Where you will go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I've even heard that statement and part of wedding vows that have been made. That's just how prolific that statement is. But I want us to read further. Let's read down to verse 18. "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. I wonder why she stopped. Do you think that she recognized the resolve that was in the statement made by Ruth? That Ruth was going to go with Naomi, and so there's no longer any business of arguing about it. What a great statement of loyalty. I wonder if decisions about loyalty need to be made by all of us even yet today. What about our loyalty to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Bible? We just sang about to Christ be loyal and be true. And is that really the way we feel as Christians today? Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace with which given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason, I also suffered these things. I want you to listen to this statement. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a bold statement made by the Apostle Paul? We even sing a song, for I know whom I have believeth and persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed unto him until that day. That comes from this verse right here. What a great, strong verse this is. How is your loyalty to God and to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Bible? Do you know what you believe? And are you persuaded that he's able to keep what you've committed to him until that day? What about our loyalty to the Church of Christ? Notice over here to in Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Here we read in 22 and 23 about the church or the body of Christ. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here we see the body and the church are one and the same. But now when we get over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, we read, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are then part then of this wonderful body of Christ, household of God that is described right here in the book of Ephesians. And I want to emphasize also, we owe loyalty to our elders, those who shepherd the flock, right here at Mount Zion. Back here in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17. Hebrews 13 and 17. We are told, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. We owe that to our elders. And then back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this time beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. That's talking about the elders. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very, very highly in the love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. We are to esteem our elders very highly in love for their work's sake. We need to show loyalty to God, to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. We need to have loyalty to the Church of Christ. We need to have loyalty to our elders. I ask, do you think loyalty is it more or less in this generation? I believe it's less. I'm not surprised our current President of the United States, an older man who's used to bygone generations being more loyal, I'm not surprised that he values loyalty. He's probably seen that throughout his lifetime. We also need to be people of loyalty. But I want to show you something else about the character of Ruth. Ruth was a woman of unquestioning obedience. Obedience is not a term that you hear about much today. You don't hear a whole lot about it. And I think when people hear about obedience, what they feel is they feel that they're giving up a piece of their freedom, that if you're obedient, then you're subservient, that you're kind of a wilting violet. But that should not be found in the definition of obedience. Obedience is good in many things. And Ruth was an obedient person. I want you to see over in the third chapter of the book of Ruth, the third chapter. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, she had a plan where Ruth, if she would follow it, could get closer than to Boaz. And she ended up marrying Boaz, but I want you to see then how Naomi presented this plan to Ruth and how Ruth followed the plan. I'm in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, and it did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Now I can see almost today somebody saying, "Well, no, that's just crazy. I'm not going to do all that." You know, as my students would say, "Mr. Watson, that's a stroke. That's too much." So I've been saying that to my wife and to my daughter when I get frustrated. I say, that's a stroke. And they just roll their eyes like, "You're too old to be saying that. Stop saying that." But she did not. I mean, Ruth went ahead and followed the plan. And I want to emphasize to us, we need to be people of obedience today. Disobedience to God is going to be punished by God. Notice over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." What's going to happen to all disobedience? Well, it says right there, there's going to be a punishment that's found there. Our example of obedience is found within Christ himself. Notice over here in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 7, speaking of obedience and thinking of Christ, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And I want to tell you that we will make a choice in our life who we're going to be obedient to and what we're going to be obedient to. Those who refuse obedience to God, they may kid themselves in saying that they are free, but actually they are shackled by sin. And the appeal that we're making is cast off those shackles. Throw them away. Don't serve sin any longer. Don't be obedient to sin, but rather be obedient to God. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, Romans the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 16? Do you not know that whom do you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'd rather choose then to be a slave of righteousness rather than being a slave of sin. So cast off those shackles of sin. Cast off the sin which holds us, which captures us. That sin which we devote our lives to eventually. Where we could be chasing the tail of sin. Let's don't do that. Let's cast that off and let's become obedient to God. Let's learn the lesson from the godly woman Ruth. But I also want to point out something else about Ruth's character. Ruth showed unwavering dedication in her life. She was dedicated to duty. She valued commodity. You know, oftentimes today employers complain. Well, first of all, they complain about not being able to hire anybody. We have an unemployment rate of 3.6. I recently heard it was 1969 since we last had an unemployment rate this low. That means just about everybody who wants to work is working. But employers have complained that oftentimes one of the hardest things to find is an employee who will just show up. Or those who will show up on time. Or those who will show up who are willing to work. I could take you to the campus where I'm a counselor at. I could take you to a classroom where teachers have been out for week after week after week after week. And when I talk to the students will say, they are never here. I don't know how they get that much time off. But I want to tell you that Ruth was an industrious worker. Come back over here to chapter 2 and let's just notice this is part of her character, how she put her hand to the plow. Ruth chapter 2 and beginning of verse 2, the description is, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whom sight I might find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. Then she left, went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. And then look at verses 7 through 9 in the same chapter. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to her, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. And then look at verses 15 and 16. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. And I believe all these verses, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley. All these verses, and there's more in the book of Ruth, that shows that she was an industrious worker. When she went to work, she went to work. When I read about that, it reminds me of the worthy woman found in Proverbs chapter 31. We're not going to read, you can read it on your time. But it shows a woman that was constantly busy. This is not just an expectation for women, it's also an expectation for men. Read Ephesians 6, 5 and 8 and Colossians 3, 22 through 25. And it talks about then that we are workers and we work as if we're working to the Lord. It's not just eye service or men pleasers. When we go to work, we work as if we are working for the Lord. When you go to work, do you work? I tell you, I have a very unusual job. When I go to work, what I think I'm going to do that day is probably not what I'm going to do that day. Probably not. And there's been days that I have been so busy all day, never doing what I thought I was going to do that day. But you were. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Well, the old-time preachers, when they first started preaching, Brother Earl Lewis used to say, I would rather wear out than rust out any day. One more point I want to make about Ruth, and the lesson will be yours. Ruth showed uncompromising love. I would say love is a word that is thrown around about a lot of different things today, but Ruth was a woman of love. Look back at chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded that the young men not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And we'll go down to verse 12. So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. It goes on to talk then, and I have the other passages listed, about the type of love that Ruth has shown. But I want you to see over in chapter 14, we do have Boaz and Ruth coming together, and they eventually get married. So Boaz took Ruth, in verse 13, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And so we're going to just stop right there in that. But I want to point out, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can't help but notice that love is a demonstration. Love should be shown between spouses. Husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church. Love must be shown for our children. We are supposed to not be bitter towards our wives, but yet, men, we are to not treat our children in a manner where we discourage them. Love must be shown between brethren. If we claim that we love God and we don't love our brethren, that is a falsehood according to 1 John chapter 9. And so love, then, needs to radiate throughout all Christians. I want to ask, what do you love? Ruth showed that she was a woman of love. Now I want to talk just a second by way of invitation, how special this was. We talked about how that Ruth was a woman of loyalty, that she made a decision that she was going then to follow Naomi. I want to talk to you about how important that decision was. When Boaz and Ruth came together as husband and wife, they had an heir. They had a son. His name was Obed. Obed had a son, and his son was named Jesse. Jesse had a son, and his son was named David. King David. And so suppose now that Ruth never made that decision. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Suppose she never made that decision. I'm sure God could have worked another way, but she never would have then been the great, great grandma of David. 14 generations after David came the Babylonian captivity. and 14 generations after that came the birth of Christ. And I want to show you that. That decision was a seminal decision, that through Ruth's lineage came King David, and through King David's lineage came the birth of Jesus. When I say that Ruth was an unusual and special person, can you not feel that? And shouldn't we also have those attributes that we have seen in her this morning? I hope that we can. Now, the invitation is always extended. And once again, we want to extend it this morning. If you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to become one. Or if you're a child of God and you need to come back, you need to do it before it's everlastingly too late. You can do it now as we stand, as we sing the song by the Van Selector.